I want to spend the time that I have allotted this morning on an event that took place in the Lord's life, and it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And whenever I first taught this little lesson at home to practice on it, I made the comment that I've never heard a sermon preached on this that I can remember. And then one of my very best friends in the whole wide world told me, well, whenever I was at your congregation about 4 months ago, I had a sermon on that. And I said, thank you. So I relayed that to my son, who said, I wasn't going to say anything about it, Dad, but hadn't been that long since I taught a sermon on that. And I said, thank you. So my reason for saying that this morning is if you have written a commentary or an article, taught a sermon, or in any way mentioned what I'm going to talk about, and I was there, I don't need to hear it. I have been sufficiently humbled, and let's just leave it where it lays. What I'm talking about is an event that took place in John chapter 6, verse 1 through 14, and it's a very common passage of Scripture to us. It is whenever Jesus fed the 5,000. Now, the Scriptures start out by saying that he was in Capernaum preaching and teaching the gospel, and John's disciples came to him and relayed the information that John had been murdered, that he had been executed, that they had apparently kept his head in Herod's courtyard, but his body had been thrown out in the waste, and his disciples came and gathered that up and buried it. Well, the Bible says that whenever Jesus heard that, he was disturbed, and I think that that's unique, that he shows his concern for his disciples. Now, Jesus knew what was going to happen, just like he knows everything. He wasn't surprised by what happened to John, but he shows his concern for his disciples, for John's disciples, and for all that were there. And so the Bible says his plan was to get in his little boat and travel across the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, and there to have some rest and relaxation. And I'll just tell you, frankly, we all need that sometimes. But you see, those that were following Jesus at that time were so interested in the miracles and the healing that he was doing that they began to race against him along the coastline. And if you've looked at a map of the Sea of Galilee, it's sort of like a miniature map of South America. And so as they ran along the coast and he was cutting across, taking the short route, they were there almost whenever he got there. And so the Bible says that whenever he looked out and saw the crowd, saw their passion and saw their eagerness to hear the gospel and also their need to be healed, that he just stopped his plans for relaxation and he began to tend to their needs and he began to preach to them, teach to them, heal their sick, and he began to do those things that they expected him to do. When it got on late in the evening, his disciples came to him. And in John, that rendition of this story, particularly Philip is highlighted. And Philip came and said, Lord, we got a crowd of people here, and we need to send them somewhere where they can buy something to eat. And Jesus says, well, you feed them. And Philip says, Lord, how are we going to do that? Now, if we had 200 penny worth of bread, we couldn't even begin to feed this crowd. Now, 200 penny worth of bread, if you want to stop and think about how much that was, a penny was equal to a day's wages. And we can read in several of the different parables that Jesus taught where that's so. And so apparently that's how much money they had in the bag. And so he says, if we went and spent 200 days worth of wages to feed this crowd, we couldn't even make a dent in it. And so the Lord says, well, what do you have? And he's always interested in what you have. And so they said, well, we got a little boy here. He has 5 loaves and he has 2 fishes. But what is that among so many? And Jesus said, you have the people sit down in groups of 50s and some places say 100, and you bring the victuals to me. Well, the Bible says that Jesus lifted up his eyes and he gave thanks for that, and he broke it and he gave to his disciples and they gave to the people. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Now, whenever I read something like this, my mind just, I can't help it. How'd that happen? Now, you know, that's about a half a loaf of bread, about like that, cut in half. And that's 2 little old fish about the size of a sardine. And he gives those to his disciples. Whenever he handed that out, whenever they took a piece, did there just another piece magically appear in his hand? If that's the case, I wonder if it tingled or if he felt it in some way. Or maybe he put it in their shirt sleeves. Now that's the basket that it's talking about later, whenever they gather up the baskets. Maybe they put it in their shirt tail. Half a piece of bread. You take a half a piece and there's still another half a piece. And all these people were seeing that. The Bible says that it accomplished everything Jesus had in mind to accomplish, because the people were amazed at what happened. And they certainly attributed that to God and his power to do those things that he did. But also it accomplished another great feat. The people were filled. They ate all they wanted. You know, take two pieces. And then there's another one, and you should just keep rolling off. And how are you going to explain that except God being involved in it? Well, when you stop and think about that, certainly that is a wonderful story. And it has to have some lessons in it, because it's recorded by all four of the gospel writers. But I challenge you right now, as we stand here or sit here, as the case may be, what are those lessons? What do you get out of that? When you stop and think and contemplate what took place on that day, what do you get out of it? Well, I can get three things out of it. You might get more. In fact, I'm sure you will. But I can get three. And so I want to share those with you for just a minute this afternoon or this morning. First off, whenever you stop and think about that, we can see beyond all doubt that Jesus has compassion. Now, whenever we stop and think about that, it's a wonderful thing. Because when you stop and consider the circumstances that he was in, when you stop and consider what he had been through and the terrible news that he had just received about John Baptist, and you know, they were close, they were in fact kin folks, but we see that Jesus stops all of his plans, stops what he has going on, and he has compassion upon the people. You know, I don't think Philip had that compassion. I wonder if I would have had that compassion, because sometimes we get just a little too carried away with our own needs and our own desires, and it comes at the expense of others, but not with Jesus. In fact, we find that all through his ministry, his ministry is highlighted, and the hallmark of all of it that drew people to him was his compassion. You'll remember that he would heal the sick. Even in the most inconvenient and bizarre times, he's preaching and teaching. He has a captive audience, and the roof starts caving in. And they let a man that's sick down. Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't ask the man to be carried somewhere else to be dealt with later. He simply heals the man and tells the people his sins are forgiven him. And whenever he's rebuked for that, he said, what would be easier for me to do? Tell him his sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk. And by doing that, he demonstrated a power that these people could not understand. Also, we find that whenever he began to preach and teach on one of his occasions, they brought up a woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. Now that should be a shame to us. I know some of our brethren who have gone to great lengths to try to catch somebody in the act of a sin. Can you imagine what these righteous, self-righteous men did? They had to have hid outside with all this orchestrated and planned. They had to give it time to start manifesting itself, and then rush in and surprise and take the woman in the very act of adultery, drag her before Jesus, and there they expected him to have to be bound by the law and condemn her to death. And he just stands there. He says, the one of you that's guilty, is not guilty of any sin, you cast the first stone. And they begin to walk away. He didn't condone her sin, but simply he told her, go and sin no more, and he gave her what she needed, compassion, encouragement, and love. So the first lesson that we see here is certainly that Jesus had compassion. But you know, there's another lesson that's here, and that is the all-sufficiency of Jesus. I'm almost convinced today that across our brotherhood, we've forgotten this, because we look for God to work in ways that we can see and understand. And without casting any stones, we too often pray for the sick and say, Lord, we just want you to bless the doctors. We just want you to guide their hands. And I do understand where we're coming from on that, but I want to tell you what I want. I want God to reach out and touch my granddaughter Emma. I want him to heal her with his power, because he still has his power. If he's given that up, show me where it says that in the Bible. Show me where it says that he no longer answers our prayers. But we find that sometimes we can't see beyond those things that we can feel and touch. And we don't understand that God is a God that is all powerful. He is not confined by the limits of nature. He is not confined by those things that you and I can begin to explain and begin to understand. But he is a God that is universal, supreme, and supernatural. I think sometimes we have our most difficulty whenever we go to God in prayer, whenever we pray for things that we absolutely find essential, that we feel like we have to have, we can't continue in life without, and we'll never be happy without it. We sometimes have a mistake and make a mistake by not realizing the difference between our needs and our wants. Now, you know, you and I all, as human beings, the animals that we are, have needs. We need food, shelter, and clothing. But you know, we would never be satisfied with food, shelter, and clothing. And whenever we see people that really and truly don't have food, shelter, and clothing, we dismiss that and write it off. That's in some way, shape, form, or fashion their fault. And we're not really very guilty of that at all. In fact, whenever we start to look and see things where we can make a difference, well, we kind of have an all or none attitude about that. Well, you know, if I can't finish their problem, if I can't solve their problem, then certainly the Lord realizes that my hands are tied and there's nothing that I can do. Well, you know, Jesus didn't say that, and he didn't teach that. He told them along these lines. He says in Luke chapter 3, verse 11, if you have two coats, give it to somebody that needs one. Or this is John Baptist speaking on behalf of Jesus. If you have two coats, then share one with somebody. If you've got meat, and he means extra meat, then you give somebody some meat. Nowhere does he say if you've got one coat, you take that coat off and you go cold and you go out in the weather and you give that coat to somebody else. Now, there wouldn't be anything in the world wrong with that, but he doesn't require you to do that. What does he require you to do? He requires you to do what you can with what he gives you and with what he supplies you. And remember, he is all sufficient. You know, we can stop and understand that, and we can read it. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with about verse 25, I'll just tell you some about that because we don't have time to read it. Jesus says, if you stop and think about things, you can't change your height by one cubit by worrying about it, thinking about it, planning about it. You don't have any control over that. God has control over it. And so he says, you look out into the fields, and there are the lilies. And there's nothing more gloriously clothed than a lily. But they don't think about it. They don't worry about it. God clothes the fields with the lilies. And you think about the birds that fly around, the little sparrows. And so he says, they don't plan, they don't sow, they don't plant, they don't harvest, but they don't starve to death either. He always feeds the sparrows. Now, I challenge you to tell me when the last time was that you went outside and there is a sparrow laying on the ground that starved to death. Now, he might have been shot. He might have been sick. He might have died from some other cause, but he didn't starve to death because God feeds the sparrows and he takes care of us as well. And so when we stop and think about that, our needs God addresses and our needs change as we get older. In fact, whenever we're very young, we have specific needs and we have to have those needs addressed. We have to have safety. We have to have someone to provide for us and take care of us. And as we grow older, we still have needs that change. In fact, the Apostle Paul recognized that. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says that for those that are married, you have specific needs. He's talking about young people. And he says for the unmarried, you have specific needs. For the unmarried, he says you have the opportunity to dedicate your time and your service to God. But if you're married, you have to be concerned about your family. If you're the husband, you have to be concerned about your wife. He says later, if you're the wife, you have to be concerned about your husband. We all have needs and they change. And as we get old, we have needs. And you know, it may be that we just need somebody to be compassionate with us because we can't remember from one day to the next. But those needs must be addressed. And so when we stop and think about this, the lesson that Jesus teaches is to seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you. But there's one more lesson, and I wonder if you can get that one. That lesson has to do with the love of a mother. Now, Aaron talked last night about the love of a father and a good father, but I want to mention to you about this mother that we're talking about on this day. She got up that morning and she might not have been able to go hear Jesus. It might have been that she had responsibilities and obligations that restricted her. And so she got her son ready. And she told him, I want you to go and find Jesus, and I want you to listen to every word that he has to say. I don't want you to get out and play and roughhouse with the other boys that are there. I want you to pay attention to Jesus, and you come home and you tell me what Jesus had to say. Maybe Daddy couldn't go. He might have had work problems or work-related responsibilities, or he might have just not been there if the times are like they are today in so many cases. But Mama was there, and it was because of what Mother did that morning. She got up, she got ready, she got her son ready, she prepared him a lunch, and she never could have known what would happen with that lunch that she prepared that day. Because God takes what we have and uses it to his honor and glory whenever we're faithful and whenever they're willing. So we need to think about our mothers. You know, mothers are really the ones that teach our children morals and ethics, teach them the love of God. They teach our young men, our children, how to treat a woman. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of need for that today. They teach them how to be polite and correct and use tact whenever they're making statements, even from the pulpit. And certainly mothers do that better than fathers do. And whenever we stop and think about that, I want to say thank God for good mothers. Thank God for the job they do and for the things they do. You know, the theme of this lesson, and it's a good thing, is from sheep to shepherds. Where do those sheep come from? You ever thought about it? The sheep come from the home. And with the right guidance from mother and father, that sheep might be able to grow up without too much damage, without ruining their character, their reputation, so that they can, with again the encouragement of mother and daddy and the teaching and the guidance, one day grow up to be a shepherd. And you know, whenever we consider that, what a wonderful thing it is. You know, Timothy, or Paul said to Timothy rather, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Mothers, continue to encourage your sons to grow up, be good, do the things they're expected to do, so that they one day can be a sheep and grow up to be a shepherd. This morning, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, I want you to understand what a terrible, terrible waste that you have made of your life. Whenever we sometimes stop and think about obeying the gospel, we think about restrictions. We think about things that we have to give up. And I want you to know that that's the wrong concept and the wrong idea altogether. Joe wrote a book, and I'm going to take from his title, The Greatest Life That You Can Have. And I want to tell you, the Christian life is just that. So today, if you've not obeyed the gospel, I want you to give some consideration to that. I want you to recognize what a wonderful blessing God has blessed you with, to have the opportunity to be one of his, to be in association with his people, and then to have heaven as your goal and as your home.